Thank you for that number. I love seeing the text up when someone's playing, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" I remember the days when we didn't have the text up. That was a very embarrassing moment for me one time there at Brookside. It's probably one of the more embarrassing moments of my life. We had gotten back from Africa, and we were to report that Sunday night about, you know, the trip and what we saw accomplished. And so I was sitting on the front row and had some of the guys that went on the trip, and one of my sons was sitting next to me, and we had violins and cellos, and they were up, and they were playing. The song now I know was "As the Deer Pants," but we didn't have the script up at that point. And I was supposed to come up right after the offering, and I looked at my son and some guys. I said, "Hey, what's the name of that song?" Like, "I don't know." I'm like, "Ah." I'm telling myself, really, I probably should not even make a comment other than just thank you. But as I'm walking up, I mean, here we have eight or so of our ladies in our church. It's a beautiful number, cellos and violins. And I just thought, you know, I really need to say something. And the last phrase of "As the Deer" pops into my head. And here is what I actually said. And I didn't even catch it. The place went crazy. And I'm like, what did I say? I got up and I said, "Thank you, ladies. You alone are my heart's desire." Everybody laughed. I looked. I said, "Did someone stand up to her?" And they go, no. So at those times, you usually look to your wife to help you. I look back at my wife, and she's like this. No help. Well, that's not that funny anymore. We had a great time. In fact, the guys in the sound booth said, "Hey, we already... We got it on YouTube already on you." So I said, "Thank you, guys. Appreciate it." Well, I'd love to talk to you about evangelism again. I didn't really have that plan today. I hope your heart is always moved with the gospel. You can pray for us. We're trying to step out and do some things. We're doing something a little out of the box. We actually start recording today. I'm not real sure how it's going to go. But we got on a secular sports talk show, and we've had Nate Oates come on. He's the coach at Buffalo University now, and we've had others come on. Well, there was a station there. It's not a Christian station. It's probably opposite of that. They said, "We don't really have any spiritual messages or message on our station at all, and we have about 180,000 listeners at 7:30 in the morning from the ages of 18 to 30. Would you be willing to come on and give a minute message?" And so through that, we've got our whole church. You've got several people in our church willing to help out, and we're doing some recordings. We'll do these one-minute messages that will direct them to a web entitled eternalperspective.org. And it'll be played throughout the day. We're starting on Monday the 15th. I'm not sure how it's going to be perceived. We're going to have opportunities for them to call in. If they have questions about their eternal destiny. Jesus said this, he told his mom, "I must be about my Father's business." And I trust that that is your passion. And that's a little bit of what I want to talk to you about today, because I think sometimes we really lose sight of what we're up against, who we're fighting, why we need the power of the Lord so much in our life. And then what is it that really dominates my thinking? What is it that motivates my life to honor and to glorify the Lord? And I'd ask you that question as we begin. What is it that motivates you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? You might say, "Well, it's my science class or doctrines that gets me up in the morning." Well, I mean, but beyond that, what is it that really is burning in your heart? I mean, we are in an intense battle today for the souls of men. I mean, bookend for us, God gave us in Genesis 3 a very stern warning. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. In Revelation chapter 20, when he's finally put down, that's after the millennium, and he's put down, by that angel that had the keys of hell that could take him and cast him into hell. The last phrase is that deceiver of the world. I mean, it's been bookend for us in the Bible. That is who our enemy. Peter said, be sober, be diligent, be vigilant. Your enemy, the adversary, walks about as a roaring lion whom he may devour. I have a few verses that I just wanted to comment to you. We're going to get into Colossians chapter 3 in just a moment, but listen to these verses that Paul gives to us. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Ephesians 6:10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's more verses we could look at there, too. We are in a battle. And what is it that's going to motivate me, challenge me to keep my focus and to keep working, keep living for him? If I had a title for this message, it would be Live for an Audience of One. That is what my whole purpose in life is. If someone came up to you and said, what is your purpose as a Christian for living? What would you say to them? What is it that really is motivating you in your passion to be trained and to prepare yourself, not only for the future, but right now, to live for the Lord? One of my sons is at a Christian college. He's a soccer coach there. And I was there on campus, and I'd never been there on campus before, and I was walking around, and I ended up getting locked out of his apartment building there. And so there was a nice young lady who said, well, here, I'll help you. And we got talking, and I'll just say her name was Sally. And Sally and I were talking. I said, Sally, where are you from? You know, what's your major? And that's counseling. And I said, well, so what are your plans? I mean, what are you looking to do? And she says, well, I want to get my master's. And I said, okay. And told me about, you know, she had been to several Christian colleges and kept transferring. And she ended up at this college. And I said, so she said, well, I'm married. And I said, okay. So she goes, I want to get my master's. My husband and I want to get our master's. And I said, okay, good. I said, what are you looking to do with that? It just kind of took me back. She said, well, I want to start my own animal therapy practice. And I said, okay. And I had to adjust my thinking, not that it's black couch, doggy, doggy, jump up and let's talk and be a dog whisperer, but more, I'm going to take animals around and maybe God could really use that in a great way if she's focused on the gospel. But I thought, sometimes when I get with youth groups and even some college young people, and I thought, I just lose the sense. I just don't have the sense that they realize of this intense battle that we're in, and everything in life really matters. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and look at two verses. You're probably familiar with these two verses. Again, Paul talking to a group of Jewish and Gentile believers who are not just servants, they are slaves. And he says this in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. I think for the believer, first of all, he says this, make sure you're obedient to those that you find yourself working under or studying under, or you're under their authority. He's saying, be obedient. I mean, that is really what marks a life of commitment, of my motivation is in the right place. I'm willing to submit and to be obedient to who the folks that God has put over me. Believers are to serve obediently. Then he goes on, and I would say he says, be focused. Obey them, not with eye service as man pleasers. Be focused as far as a singleness of, be godly, not with eye service as man pleasers. Now, some of you, probably this will date some of us in here, but some of you, I don't know if you've ever seen Leave It to Beaver. I mean, it's a little bit of Leave It to Beaver thought here of Wally. You know, I don't know if you remember, you know, Wallace, but whenever the Beeves' parents were there, it was Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. How is Wallace? How is Theodore doing? It's this whole idea of when mom and dad turn their back, let's go do something. You've seen folks, they kind of work harder when the boss shows up, and when the boss doesn't show up, they don't really work that hard. I mean, for a Christian, I don't know that there could be a worse testimony. You see it sometimes with classes. Maybe you were in high school, and I doubt you do this in college because your professors are there, but maybe in high school you waited for the teacher to leave, and then you put the spy there by the door, and we can do whatever we're doing, and when they're coming back, get set up, get different. You know, we got to act differently here because we're under the microscope a little bit. I always tell folks when I'm counseling with them, listen, as a believer, you have 24/7 accountability. You are living under the eye of God. You see, helping couples that are going through difficult times, I usually say if you become discontent, you can have what you think is 24/7 man accountability, and you're still, if you're discontent, going to try to figure a way to get through the fence or get through the hedge. I have to be motivated to recognize that I am to be serving and in my service to be obedient, but not just doing it because people are watching. Paul with the church at Philippi, he kept saying, don't be doing this just because I'm around. I hope in my absence you're still living it. You're still giving the gospel. You're still living a life of obedience to the Lord. And so it would be obedient. Believers would be obediently, live obediently with their masters according to the flesh. And believers are to be living and serving in an excellent way. Excellently. Be godly. He then says to be focused. This respectful, this singleness of heart. This is where I kind of get the, and you've heard this, it's not a new phrase, living for an audience of one. Recognizing that whatever I do, it's for the glory and honor of God. I mean, do we fail at that at times? Yes, we do. We come back, we ask God's forgiveness, and we pick up and we move on. And we keep serving Him. And then he says this, he says, as men pleasers, in singleness of heart, fearing God. I'd say be warned. Paul's fear was that he might do something that would not be pleasing to God. He talked about disciplining his body. He talked about in Philippians 2, working out your salvation. Be disciplined. Knowing that really, when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear that He was pleased with my life. What's interesting in the New Testament is that the word doulos, which means slave, is used 130 times in the New Testament. But in our English versions, you really will not find that word translated slave very often. Are you familiar with the passage there in Matthew chapter 25? I think it's verse 23 in the parable. The master comes back to the servant. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is how we know it. That word there is doulos. It's well done, thou good and faithful slave. I mean, slavery is not something that we really want to talk about much. I mean, it doesn't have, obviously, a very good message, and it's been kind of historically way back in ancient times. Ugly. Our youth pastor that came out to Denver, we always did a lot of missions trips. And I was kind of thankful he was going to take it and run with it. And we had a group going to St. Vincent. One of my closest friends is a national pastor, Richard Hill, pastoring there in St. Vincent. And we've been close friends for 25 years, and I don't know how many different teams we've sent over there to St. Vincent to help and to minister with him. And our youth pastor came to him and he said, "Hey, you know, I'm not going to be able to make it. My wife is expecting when we're supposed to be on that trip. Would you be willing to go one more time?" And I said, "Oh, boy." He said, "I'll do everything. I'll do all the music, all the guys preaching. I'll listen to all of it. We'll do it." I said, "Okay." So I haven't listened to one message. I get over there. I'm sitting in the front row. And we had a fellow by the name of Shane. He was preparing for ministry. That was his desire to go into ministry. And he was very expressive guy. He very expressive with his face. And it was a 5-minute message. We had one of our interns who was in college preach first, or he preached, and something flew in the church and hit him right in the chest while he's preaching. I mean, "Pastor Ken, I'm sorry, but I mean, was that a bat? I mean, do I got blood all over my shirt or what?" I go, no, "You're all right. Keep preaching." Well, then Shane gets up there. I haven't listened to one message. And again, St. Vincent, this was an all-black congregation. We'd ministered there for many years, loved the people there. And I hadn't listened to a message, and Shane gets off on slavery. He gets off on the Israelites being slaves to Egypt. And he talks about Moses and how great a man Moses was. I'm sitting right here, and I'm thinking, okay, be careful, be careful. And he says, and Moses was like a man who lived in the United States, who was one of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln. I'm like, be careful. And he said, and in Abraham Lincoln's day, the white man was oppressing the... The white man was oppressing some people. And my good buddy in the back said, Richard said, I almost embarrassed him. I almost yelled it out. "Black man, say it. Say it." It hasn't been because of the terrible way that mankind has treated people, no matter what their race. In fact, we think, you know, slavery is abolished officially in every country today. But do you know that there are more slaves today than in the 350 years of the transatlantic slave trade? Uzbekistan, China, Africa, India are among the top 10 slave countries in the world today. And you've heard much of it. It's all about slave trafficking today. Unbelievable, the amount of individuals that are taken. And Paul is dealing with some people that have been absolutely mistreated. And he says this. He says, you serve them obediently. You don't do it because the master is around and he's going to beat you if you don't do it. You do it in a very godly fashion with a singleness of heart. But you do it realizing you're fearing God. Because you're going to stand before him one day and give an account of your life. And so The believer is to serve faithfully, recognizing I'm going to stand before the Lord. And then I love this next verse. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Be fervent. Do it with all your heart. There's nothing worse to see, especially a believer, and he does something half-hearted. It's listless. It has no energy. When I got up to Northland, again coming from Denver, I started trying to help around the campus. And a guy came up to me and he said, you probably need to start. After about 2 months I was there, they said, you need to probably go in and talk to all the guys in the dorm because they think you're all about the external. You're all about excellence, and up here we're about heart. I go, okay. So the dean of men came and talked to me. He said, I'd like for you to go in. You're kind of a topic of conversation right now. I said, I'll come in and visit with the guys. I'm coming from a ministry perspective. And I said, fellas, let me just ask you a question. I know our theme around here is we're all about heart, servant, leadership. And Jesus lays that out pretty clearly to his disciples when he pulled them aside right after he told them that he was on his way to the cross. And they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And he does talk about servant leadership. But I said, fellas, let me ask you this. How many of you are going into ministry? And several raised their hands. And I said, so let me put something in front of you that took place in my life. I'm about people. I want people to come to church. I want people to walk with God. I want people to know Christ personally. And man, I invite this young couple to come to church. And they come with their son or daughter. I meet them in the parking lot. We come in and we get to the nursery and we're putting their son or daughter in the nursery and someone calls me over and I'm visiting with them and all of a sudden I see them take their son or daughter and they're going back out to the parking lot. I run out there. I go, hey, was there a problem? Yeah, there's a problem. I go, oh, what was it? We hate to tell you, but your nursery is just filthy dirty and we're not going to allow our child to be in there. I said, fellas, guess what I just learned? I learned a very valuable, hurtful lesson that, you know what? If I'm going to serve the Lord with all of my heart and I'm going to do it for the good of other people, then it needs to be excellent, too. It's not just about excellence. I said it's about my motivation. What is my motivation? I mean, motivation is powerful. I don't know if you heard the story about the young man. He worked at McDonald's. He was a senior in high school. When he had to close, he hated it because either he had to, between his house and his McDonald's, there was a cemetery. And he either wanted to go, you know, he usually always went around the cemetery, but one night at about 1:30 in the morning, he thought, you know what, man, I am so tired. Even though the moon's not showing, I think I can get around there I want to cut through the cemetery. It'll take 15 minutes off and I can get home quicker. And sure enough, he fell into an open grave that they had prepared for the next morning. I mean, he tried and he tried and he tried. He jumped out of that, tried to claw his way out, but, you know, he's under, you know, 6 feet. And he couldn't do it. And he finally thought, he's talking to himself. I go, I can't believe it. Guess I'm just going to be here till morning. A fella who had also fallen in was over in the corner. He said, hey, I've been trying to get out, too, and I haven't been able to do it. And I mean, immediately he came out of that thing. And he didn't stop running till he got home. And I thought, you know what? When you got motivation, you do some things you don't normally think you could do. And my motivation, really, if you look at what Paul told the church at Ephesus, he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Just like a person who is drunk with wine does things weird. They drive down the road backwards at 75 miles an hour into a house. Because they were not in control. Paul is saying, if you are under the control of God's Spirit, you are able to do things that you normally didn't think you could do. What a great message for those that are in just horrific conditions. I mean, it was true in the Roman Empire. They are many millions of slaves. But whatever I do it with all of my heart. I'm fervent in how I serve. Heartily. I told the fellas, I said, guys, It always gets back to motivation. I said, if you've ever been down to Disney World or Disneyland, you know, people will say, yeah, but the place is immaculate. You don't even find any pigeon droppings around. I mean, they're quick to take everything, I mean, to clean it. I said, and why do they do it? They're motivated for this. They're motivated out of money. Here, Paul is reminding all of us that what we need to be doing is we're doing it, be reminded, we're doing it for the Lord. He deserves my best. I've been in ministry for some time now, and I just always hated hearing, it'll do. It'll do. I said, man, what kind of heartily is behind it'll do? I mean, I'm sure if you probably talk to even your professors or pastors, I mean, if I were in your seat again, I think I would go about it in my studies a little bit differently than I did when I was there. You know, I thought I could be Mr. Funny Man when my dad would call about something with my grades. And I'd say, Dad, I'm trying my best not to let the books get in the way of my education. And he'd go, no. You're not there to have fun. I hope you have fun, but you're there primarily to let God start chipping off some rough edges. And I don't know if you've ever heard the song, He's Still Working on Me. Little kids used to sing it all the time. That's my theme song. God working on my life, things that he has not been pleased with, and working it and cutting it out, and many times even spanking me for it. That my motivation is there for God, and it's heartily because as to the Lord, that is my audience of one. No one else sees. I see. I mean, I've tried, if you ask me, Ken, what is your philosophy of life? I would say it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The big things, the little things, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, in school, English, science, my Bible classes, I do my very best. That's going to be the question I need to ask myself when I come home at the end of the day or back into my room at the end of the day. Did I do my best? Did I do my best at my job here on campus? That's important. Because I'm going to give an account of it. He says, as to the Lord and not unto men. That I am purposeful in my life and what I do. And can I tell you, I haven't always measured up. I feel like I could talk to the Apostle Paul and say, yeah, I don't think you were the worst. I think I've been really pretty rotten in some things that I've done. I mean, just in the little things. You know, God, I want to do it in a way that's going to be pleasing to you. I want to be your slave. I don't want to have to claim my rights. I want to be your slave. I remember having that talk one day. I came driving back into our church back in Colorado. We just built a new facility. They didn't have grass up on the hill yet. The rains had come. It was all muddy up there. And I come in the van and I look up there and there is some trash up on top of the hill. I thought, sure, yeah. Oh, why did I have to see that? And I start this battle inside. You think, that's a small thing. Trash. Trash. What's the big deal about trash? Whoever was, I think Michael Eisner at Disney World several years ago, they asked him, how many people do you have here in maintenance and janitorial cleaning? He said, 850,000. That's how many employees we have. Everybody takes the responsibility with it. Wow. I'm thinking about, and I'm talking, I get up to the door of the church. I thought, Father, forgive me. I mean, there I am thinking about myself. If I'm going to be a slave, the little things, you pointed that out. I call it the law of first notice. Did I notice that first? If I'm doing it as to the Lord, I'm looking. So I try to get up there without getting in too much mud. And as I'm coming to that piece of trash, it's an envelope, one of those envelopes that has money in it. I thought, oh, rewarding your faithful servant. Thank you, Father. And I reach down there to pick it up. And there's actually a check in there for $4,000. It came from our missions account, from our general account, going to our missions account. And the young man who graduated from Maranatha, who's on staff with us at Brookside, his father was our missions treasurer. And I come back in, and they said, yeah, he stopped by today to pick up the check. I called him. I go, hey, Brent, where are you? He goes, oh, I'm walking into the bank right now to deposit the check. I said, you have no check on you. He says, you're kidding. I go, no. And he's madly looking for it. I said, I have it. I didn't tell him the process I went through to get up there. But there have been times in my life where I've said, man, I don't want to do it. It's a little thing. Who is going to notice? And if I'm living for an audience of one, I know he notices. And he notices the heart attitude in which I do it. Close with this. Paul Sager, head of Biblical Ministries Worldwide, told us of a very powerful young man he met back in 2013. His name was Mohammed. He was a Syrian. He was in the Syrian army. He actually was hurt in conflict in Syria, and the army actually removed him, and he found himself as an assassin for Hezbollah. And so he was right there with the terrorists. But then they got displaced there in Syria. He and his family was along with about 500 refugees from Syria, and they went into Lebanon. Now, if you know anything about that relationship, and he knew much about it because the Syrian army had gone in and raided Lebanon often and had beaten and killed and just brutally treated women and children terribly there in Lebanon. But here they find themselves in Lebanon. They don't have any food. They don't know how they're going to survive. And there's a little church, a Bible-believing church of about 100 people, Lebanese, who have said, you all come twice a day. We'll have meals boxed up for you. If you need any medical help, we'll help you. And Muhammad kept thinking, man, how do they keep helping us like this? Every day, that's the only thing they could do is for food, is to go to this little church. And he saw love. He saw the way in which they did everything for them. And he thought, man, something has to be motivating them more than just us. We're cruel, ugly people to them. And one day, because of the love and the message, they would give them a little 15-minute message when they would pick up their lunchbox. The message and the love they demonstrated drove him right back running to the church. And he saw the pastor and he said, man, I need Jesus. And he came to Christ. He became one of the real faithful witnesses. And he changed his name from Mohammed to Botra, which in Syrian means Peter. And he started serving. His dad came to the Lord. He and his dad were out sharing the gospel. And they got picked up and arrested for it. And on the bus heading to the prison, he found himself seated along one of the Al-Qaeda leaders. And the first time he mentioned Jesus, that Al-Qaeda leader cursed him. He said, no, we are followers of Muhammad. Don't mention his name. They found themselves in prison, in a cell right next to one another. And Peter started having a little Bible study. This Al-Qaeda leader wanted nothing to do with it. But Peter kept showing him how much he loved him, how much Jesus loved him. And eventually the Al-Qaeda leader put his faith, true story, put his faith and trust in the Lord. And then there were some other men there that put their faith in the Lord, and he started a Bible study with them. The church had hired a lawyer to try to get him out. When they brought the paperwork for him to be released from the prison, true story, he said, I can't come yet. I got to stay a few more days here teaching them about God's word and God's love. You ask, wow, what motivated him? Amy Carmichael said it so well. In the light of Calvary, how can I say anything I ever do is a sacrifice? Father, thank you for the challenge of your word today. And we find ourselves in the submission of those that you've placed over us. And we're to do a job obediently, fervently, lovingly, to them as though we're doing it to you. And Father, many times we fall short of this. We need your help and we need your guidance. Father, help us to be passionate right now about what you've called us to do. And for these students, they're called to study and to work hard in their preparation. And even while they're doing that, to look at opportunities that you bring right into their path when they're here in the city of Watertown or then they're back in their own home state or their home cities. That, Father, we will live for you so that we will be able to hear from you, "Well done, thou good and faithful slave." May we be your slave for your glory and for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.